So we read two passages tonight. The first is from Isaiah, chapter 25, verse 6 to 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And they will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Second passage is in Luke, chapter 14, verse from 1 to 24. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyer of the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply on these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the place of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited to someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid as this resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'Oh, I have bought a field and I must go out to see it. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to examine them. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I can come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go out quickly to the street and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Till here is the word of God.
Heavenly Father, as we come before your word tonight to seek to understand this passage better, please teach us true humility. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I like parties. I like getting invitations to parties. And I once got an invitation to the wedding of an Italian neighbour. I was just sitting next to an Italian, Vittorio, down here. And he knows, and probably most of you know, that Italians are famous for their food and their celebrations. And this wedding really didn't disappoint me. The banquet room was beautifully decorated. The food was great, and there were over 800 guests. This is a big wedding. The couple arrived at the wedding in a huge kind of mafia gangster-like limousine. It was pretty cool. And actually, in the middle of the wedding, I wasn't going to say this. There was one table with this big row of Italian middle-aged men, just men sitting at the table. It was a cool wedding. It was a spectacular and extravagant party that I don't think I'll ever forget, and probably maybe I'll never go to one quite like that again. In today's passage, we find Jesus invited to a banquet, also a great meal, on a Sabbath day. This time, though, with a group of Pharisees, religious leaders. Unlike this wedding banquet I went to, however, this particular banquet or meal was more of a confrontation than a celebration. More a confrontation than a celebration. Using this kind of meal setting and picking up on this kind of banquet language or meal picture, Jesus confronts these Pharisees with four truths about being part of God's promised kingdom. He confronts them with four truths about being part of God's eternal heavenly banquet. Well, firstly then, Jesus shows that being part of God's promised kingdom means pursuing welcoming love, not legalism. Welcoming love, not legalism. We see this, if you have a look in chapter 14, if you've still got it open there, that would be great, on page 1052 it was. On page 1052, we see this in verses 1 to 6. Here the Pharisees, in verse 1, they're watching Jesus. They do a lot of watching of Jesus, these Pharisees. We've seen that in previous chapters. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to catch him doing something wrong so that they can accuse him. They don't like Jesus. Suddenly, in verse 2, we see an uninvited guest appears. This is a man, we're told, with dropsy. And it's not really a term we use much in English these days. And it basically, what it means, dropsy means, I had to look it up myself, it means like swollen limbs. Limbs or body, arms and legs that have swollen because they've got too much water in the body. So it kind of like, they look like they're swelling up, about to explode, I suppose. And we know actually today that the reason for this dropsy is because someone's got sort of an organ disease. But they didn't know that back then, but we know that today. And among Jews and probably particularly Pharisees at the time, this swelling of the body, it was viewed often as God's judgment for sin or as a sign of this person being spiritually unclean. And some rabbis or religious leaders even argued it was the result of some kind of sexual sin. So this man with dropsy, he was a religious outcast. He was an outsider who, it seems, had in desperation entered this party, hoping Jesus would just heal him somehow. And Jesus does, doesn't he? Jesus does lovingly welcome the man in. He welcomes him in and he heals him. But before he does this, we read in verse 3, and Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" It seems Jesus knew what these religious leaders were thinking. He knew that they expected him to heal this man and then try to use this to accuse him, to accuse Jesus of breaking the law of Moses. This is exactly what we saw happen in Luke 13. David spoke on that a few weeks ago, Luke 13, where Jesus healed a woman on the Sabbath, and they didn't like that, him healing someone on the Sabbath. You see, according to these Pharisees and their strict religious legalism or Gesetzlichkeit, healing was work, and work was not permitted by God on the Sabbath day, this Sabbath day of rest. The reality, however, is that nothing in the law God had given Israel through Moses, nothing said that healing on the Sabbath was wrong. And surely you've got to think, giving someone rest from their physical burdens, I think it really fits with a day that really was meant to celebrate and remember the rest that God had given Israel, the rest that God had given them out of slavery in Egypt, the rest that God eventually gave them in the promised land, a land of their own. It was fitting to heal someone on a day and give them rest. So Jesus confronts them with this question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But we see in verse 4, they remain silent, stone silent. Why don't they answer Jesus' question? Well, I think it's probably because if they said, yes, it is allowed, you can heal someone on the Sabbath. If they said that, they'd probably be accused of being weak and not really enforcing their strict understanding of the law. They'd be saying, "Are you really Pharisees? How can you do that?" Or if they said it's not allowed, they might not be accused by the other Pharisees, but maybe they might be accused by someone else there of being cold and uncaring about human suffering. How can you just say it's not allowed? This person's suffering here. So what do? They take the safe, but I think shameless approach of remaining silent. They don't say anything, just hold their mouths. And we see Jesus goes on to show their hypocrisy, just how hypocritical they are. He points out in verse 5 how that they would be so willing to help their own son out of a well, or an animal like an ox that they own out of a well if it had fallen in. But they're unwilling for Jesus to help this desperate man, this suffering man, this man who perhaps is even dying or close to death. We don't know. So while Jesus showed welcoming love to this humble, unexpected, and probably unwanted guest, these Pharisees, they were just cold. They were legalistic, gesetzlich. While Jesus expressed this welcoming love of God's kingdom, the Pharisees were so busy with their own pride and their own laws and rules that they just forgot to love. It's worth, I think, reflecting on our own lives, whether we are at all in danger, like these Pharisees, of being cold and proud legalists, whether we are failing in any way, whether maybe small or large, to express this kind of welcoming love of Jesus and his kingdom. I mean, it's good to be zealous for what's right and true. The Pharisees got that right. It's good to be zealous for what's right and true. But if we start to get legalistic and proud and think that we are welcomed and accepted by God based on our good behaviour, our spiritual performance, we will soon become judgmental and blind to showing welcoming love and mercy to others. You see, it's only when we realise our own humble status before God, our need of mercy, that our hearts will truly be open to love and welcome the humble. Only when we remember that we don't deserve God's love, that we will be able to give undeserving love to others. So firstly today, Jesus shows that being part of God's promised kingdom means that we will seek, like him, to pursue love, not legalism. Well, secondly, and flowing on from this first point, Jesus teaches in this passage that being part of God's promised kingdom means walking with humility and not with pride. In Luke 14, verses 7 to 11, the next section, Jesus notices that the guests at the meal are proudly seeking the places of honour, the best seats. And in response to this, we see Jesus tells them a parable, a likeness. Jesus warns them if they go to a wedding feast, he tells them if you go to a wedding feast, don't take the seat of honour, the best seat. Otherwise, you may be embarrassed. You may be embarrassed. You may suffer the embarrassment of being asked by the host, the guest giver, to go to another seat, a lower seat, because someone important, more important than you, has turned up, and that's really meant for them, that seat. Better, Jesus says, it's better to take the lowest seat and let the host decide to give you a higher seat, bringing you honour rather than shame. And Jesus concludes this parable in verse 11 by saying, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." If in the very unlikely chance you or I had been invited to the royal wedding of banquet of Prince William and Kate in England, I think it would probably not have been the wisest move to sit directly on the left or on the right of them. This happy couple, I don't think it would have been a good idea. If we did this, we would probably most likely suffer the embarrassment of being sent to another seat, probably another room in one of their big banquet houses, wherever they had it. But I don't think Jesus is just giving us wisdom here for being a guest at a wedding or other major function. I think he's saying something more than that. And I also don't think he's giving us a guarantee in verse 11 that in this life, if we humble ourselves, we will always be exalted, lifted up, honoured. You see, the reality is that it is often the successful people in this world who get honoured, isn't it? Often the successful ones who get honoured, and the proud and the pushy ones, the pushy people who get the best seats. Ever work that out when you try and get on a bus when it's crowded? You work that out very quickly. It's not the humble, is it? So what does Jesus mean? What is Jesus saying here? Well, the fact that Luke, the writer, calls this a parable, I think shows us that Jesus wants to teach us a spiritual truth, some deeper truth here about life and reality. You see, a feast or a banquet was in fact a well-recognized kind of Old Testament picture for God's promised eternal kingdom. And I think we saw this this picture in the Isaiah reading just earlier, where God's kingdom's God's promised kingdom is pictured like this feast, this great feast with God and his people. So Jesus is actually speaking here, I think, about the kind of humility that is called from those who want to take part in God's promised kingdom and sit at his eternal heavenly banquet table. Such humility, I think, recognises first and foremost that we don't deserve to be there. We just don't deserve to be there. That's the kind of humility that's required. The religious leaders, you see, Jesus was eating with, that thought that by their successes in rule keeping, that they had their seats already secured, already reserved. They failed to see their sin and just how far short that they and everybody falls of God's law, how far short we all fall of God's standard of holiness. And I think there can be a great temptation for us also to think, like these Pharisees, that our better than average moral life, our religious observance, maybe coming to church, or our knowledge of the Bible will assure us a place in God's eternal kingdom. But Jesus makes very clear that none of these things will get us into heaven and a seat at God's banquet table. The only way is through humbling ourselves, recognizing that we are sinners, crying out to God for mercy and forgiveness. The mercy and forgiveness the Bible teaches us repeatedly is only found in Jesus Christ. If we do this, the Bible tells us, we can be assured that God will graciously exalt us, lift us up, and give us a place of honour in his kingdom, at his heavenly banquet table. For, as Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think recognising that God will ultimately exalt the humble, I think also frees us to live humble lives now. It frees us to live humble lives now in service of God and others. It means we don't have to kind of grab for glory now, to push to get the best seat in the house in this life. For we know that if we trust in Jesus, no matter what happens, God loves us. He loves us. And our seat of honour in his eternal kingdom is secure. No one can take that from us. They may take your seat on the bus. They may take the better position at work. They may take the honour for your assignment that you did together when you did more of it. Who knows? Whatever. But nothing can take that eternal banquet seat and the honour there that God has for you. So secondly, we see that Jesus teaches that being part of God's promised kingdom and eternal banquet means walking with humility and not with pride. Thirdly, and again closely, I think, connected to the previous two points, Jesus teaches that to follow him and be part of God's promised kingdom means generously serving others, not self-service. Generous service and not self-service. And we read this, I think, in verses 12 to 14. Have a look there. Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbours, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you." I think Jesus here exposes the temptation when showing hospitality and kindness to just give it to those who will or can return the favour. Family members or the wealthy, they tend to more likely return the favour, to give the kindness back. To serve others expecting repayment, basically self-service. Instead, Jesus says we should show hospitality and kindness to those who have real need, those who cannot repay the favour. The kind of costly, generous hospitality Jesus shows as he welcomes this man with dropsy in to this meal and heals him, that kind of welcoming, merciful hospitality. I don't think Jesus is saying that we can't welcome, though, and show hospitality at all to the rich or family members. I don't think he'd be saying that because that would, I think, contradict the Bible's clear statements to love all people. I think the point is that we should not be driven in our service of others by self-service, selfishness, what we can get out of it, but by generosity, by love. This is the kind of hospitality and service that reflects the welcoming heart of God and his kingdom, his banquet. A couple of times, my kids have told me they're not going to invite another particular kid to their birthday party because that kid didn't invite them to theirs. And I think we can be just like that as adults, can't we? We can be just like that. How often can so much of what we do for others be linked with the expectation of receiving or getting some benefit back? We invite someone for a meal and we feel offended when they don't invite us back. We do some act of kindness towards someone and we get grumpy if we are not thanked and praised for it. We help someone move apartments. And when it's our turn to move, hey, where are they? Come on, that's not fair. But Jesus' kingdom, his kingdom does not function like a business deal, does it? It's not a business deal. Jesus is the king who, though being God, generously took on human flesh and died, humbled himself to save his enemies. The king who suffered and became poor so that we might share the riches of his eternal kingdom. If we are part of his kingdom, we will want to reflect his selfless generosity and not serve others expecting repayment. And I think in a church like LEC, we have many opportunities to generously serve others and reflect this welcoming character of God's kingdom. There's so many people always arriving regularly who need help settling in Leipzig. Like any church, we always have people who will have financial, spiritual, or other needs where we can help. And because of our small size as a church and our quick turnover as people move on, we always need more help to fill the rosters and the different roles. We're always lacking people. Some people are always doing too much, and it's hard. It can get tiring serving in an international church like LEC, especially if you are a committed and active long-term member. It can get tiring. It can get tiring selflessly giving and giving, but getting little in return. But we should serve remembering God's generosity to us in Christ. And we should serve also holding on to Jesus' promise in verse 14 that one day, at the resurrection of the just, we will be repaid. One day, we will be repaid. You see, although our primary reason for serving others should not be for heavenly reward, I don't think that should be our primary reason, heavenly reward for serving others. Although it's not our primary reason, Jesus promises here that God won't forget. He won't forget every act of selfless generosity we do. Even though these other people may not be able to repay us, God will one day eternally repay and reward us for all our good works. At the resurrection of the just, at the resurrection of those who trust in Jesus to justify and save them, and who express or show this trust by showing justice and mercy to others, on this day, we will be repaid. On this day, we will be graciously and eternally repaid and rewarded. Just remember, it's gracious. We do those good works by his grace and spirit in us too. But we will be repaid. God will not forget what we've done. So Jesus teaches that being part of God's promised kingdom means generously serving others and not self-service. Well, finally in today's passage, Jesus teaches that being part of God's promised kingdom means accepting the invitation and not making poor excuses. We see this in the last section, verses 15 to 24. Hearing Jesus' talk about a banquet and the resurrection, this leads one of the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection at the end for all people, this leads one of the Pharisees to reflect on the promised banquet in God's glorious future kingdom. And in verse 15, the guest says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." He's thinking of probably something like the Isaiah passage we read, that great banquet where God promises to make all things good under his king. Jesus responds to this comment not by rejecting it, but by challenging the presumption or the assumption under the comment. The presumption of the speaker, or the speaker's assumption, it seems, and the assumption, I think, of the Pharisees, these religious leaders at this meal, was that they would be included in this final banquet. They presumed, well, I'm going to be there. My seat's safe. But Jesus challenges their assumption by telling a parable about a man who gave a great banquet, to which we read in verse 16, many were invited. And in verse 17, we see that when the time for the banquet arrived, the man sent out his servant to say to those who'd been invited, "Come, everything is now ready." He wants them to celebrate with him. But we see in verses 18 to 20 that they all gave weak, poor excuses for not coming. Two of the guests say they can't come because they've got to go and look at something they've just bought, a field, some cows. But don't you normally look at something before you buy it? And after you've bought it, is there an urgency as much? And what about the third guest? The third guest claims he can't come because he's just got married. But surely being married doesn't excuse someone from coming to a party, a special grand party, a party they've already committed to attend. I'm sure that person wouldn't have liked someone to say, well, sorry, I just can't come to your wedding on that day. So all the invited guests, they give poor, weak excuses for not coming. And their excuses, I think, show the greater value, the greater priority they place on other things. Other things are more important to them. But we see, despite their rejection, the man is determined to hold his banquet and have a full house. He's going to have his party. He's not going to delay. So he tells his servant, surprisingly, in verse 21, to go into the city and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. And after the servant has done this, there is still room left in his banquet hall. And so he says to him, go further afield, outside the city, to the highways and byways to find more guests. He wants a full house. He wants a real celebration. And so the great banquet proceeds. It happens on time, as planned, with a house full of some of the most unlikely of guests. But the original guests, the original invitees, miss out. So what did Jesus mean by this parable? Well, I think the people who rejected the invitation in the parable seem to be a reference. Jesus seems to be referring particularly to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel, the very ones he was eating with. It's interesting that this was the last meal in Luke's gospel he actually has with these religious leaders. Although, like the rest of the Jews, these Pharisees, they were invited also to participate in God's future banquet and kingdom, they were rejecting the invitation and making poor excuses. Despite the overwhelming evidence of Jesus' words, his miracles, his life, these leaders, they refused to acknowledge Jesus. They refused to accept that he was God's promised king who would bring God's eternal banquet. They refused to recognize that it was only through humbling themselves before God, recognizing their sin, trusting in the grace and mercy that King Jesus brought, that they could enter this kingdom, be part of this banquet. They refused to accept Jesus himself. They refused to realize that he was God's invitation. Jesus was God's entry ticket to this eternal banquet. Instead, they rejected him and made, as we saw, the weak excuse, the wrong presumption that they could get into this banquet room through their own good works, their own observance of the law. I'll be right, I'll solve it my way, they thought. But although many of the religious leaders rejected Jesus, although many of them did, not all in the end, Jesus' invitation to God's banquet, we see, Jesus would still make an invitation to others. He would graciously seek out and invite others who would accept this invitation, this offer. And this parable, I think, points to these others as well. Firstly, he would seek out the poor and the handicapped. I think these people, the poor and the handicapped, represent people who humbly acknowledge their need to repent and trust in Jesus for this banquet invitation, the one that he can bring. I think who better to represent and symbolize people with such humility than the poor and the handicapped? I mean, after all, the poor and the handicapped often realize more than most how dependent they are on others, and they're happy to receive a free meal, help. If we are going to accept this invitation, we also need to realize our spiritual poverty, our weakness, that we're handicapped spiritually, that we need a saviour. Secondly, Jesus will seek people on the highways and on the streets outside the city. And I think this points to an expansion and enlarging of Jesus' mission beyond Israel, to the nations, to the Gentiles, as God had always planned. Abraham and his descendants were meant to be a blessing to the nations. Jesus' kingdom will come. He will have his heavenly banquet. There will be people dining with him from every tribe and tongue, from east, from west, from north and south. Everyone is welcome. But although God is patient, If we put off accepting Jesus' merciful invitation, if we keep making poor excuses, one day God's patience will run out and the door to the banquet room will be closed. As Jesus puts it in verse 24, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." It's too late. So in today's passage, Jesus confronts the Pharisees and he confronts us, I think, afresh with four truths about being part of God's promised kingdom, God's eternal banquet. Being part of this kingdom means welcoming love, not legalism. Walking in humility, not pride. Generously serving others rather than self-service. And of course, as we just saw, ultimately accepting the invitation and not making poor excuses. The Italian wedding I went to was spectacular. But the music of that wedding eventually faded and all the guests eventually went home. The banquet celebration of Jesus and his people in the kingdom of heaven will go on forever. In Jesus, God has graciously made it possible for us to attend this banquet. If you want to be part of this great heavenly banquet, we can, but we need to admit our need and humbly accept the invitation Jesus is offering. And if we have accepted this invitation, let's live our lives now, expressing the loving welcome of the kingdom, inviting others into it, and graciously serving them without expecting something in return. Let's leave God to take care of our needs, as he promises. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great promise of this future heavenly banquet, the great promise as we humble ourselves and trust in your Son Jesus as our King, that we can be part of that. We pray that you would help us to do that if we haven't done that, to trust in what your Son Jesus has done to make it possible for us to be in your kingdom at that table. We thank you that he humbled himself to make that possible in the cross and in his resurrection. We pray that we would continue to humble ourselves, Lord, and act as people who recognize that we are only there, we only have our seats, by the sheer, pure mercy of you and your Son. We pray that we, recognizing that, would show such humble mercy and love to others, welcoming them into this great party, showing this same humility that you show us in Christ. We thank you that we have this great feast. We say, Lord, pray. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, come, so that we may celebrate forever. Amen.